service, and if I could ask that you continue to pray as I stand before you this morning, and that the thoughts on my mind would be glorifying to him and edifying to the church this morning. We certainly miss being with you for Sunday, November. We got to experience COVID firsthand, and it wasn't a lot of fun, I'll have to say, but the Lord blessed. We weren't near as sick as so many others seem to be in the hospitals and everything, and certainly have care and concern for all of them. I was talking to Brother David Montgomery, who, I don't know, several years back had a really bad case of pneumonia. And like a Montgomery, he decided to go on a preaching trip instead of going to the hospital. And I never known this. And this was back when his dad was still able to drive, and they drove up to, I don't know, Midland or Abilene somewhere. And he said he didn't realize how sick he was. And, you know, and he did all that and everything and started feeling better. Fever broke. And he asked me, he said, since you had been so sick, he says, you have a problem with your emotions. And I said, well, David, I had a problem with my emotions before I was sick. I said, but yeah, it's been a little bit more. He said, you know, when he says we got back and Dad was about to leave, he says, I cried like a little baby. I didn't want Dad to leave, you know, and I told him I understood that. And I feel like that I got the double whammy on emotions. And it seems like now I'm going to say just 52 years old. And, Carol will show me, some memory will pop up on Facebook of Graham when he was a toddler, and she took a video of it. She'll show me, and I'll just start crying. And it's really irritating sometimes. You know, Ward and I had a great uncle, Bud Ward, Dad's mom's brother, and he was the sweetest old man. He came to church at Christmas and Easter, remember? And he'd cry the whole time. He'd just sit there and cry. And I know Dad asked him, you know, why don't you, he said, you seem like you enjoy. He says, oh, I love it. He says, well, then why don't you come more? And he'd always make some excuse, but I think of Dad and Uncle Bud and everything. And, you know, it's, I guess it's innate in me. So if my emotions get the better of me today, I apologize. And I seems like I sometimes can control it better. The reason why I can't sing the line of number 542 where it says, look yonder lie the bright, I can't even say it. Look yonder lie the bright heavenly shore. Because, it has been my experience in life that it seems like when I get to the point where it seems like all hope is lost, I'm in the deepest, darkest valley I think there is, and the Lord says, look, and he, by an eye of faith, shows me the heavenly shores of glory, and he knows exactly when I need it, and he is so gracious to give me that in my life to where I can hear the words, look. When I'm spending my time looking down, instead of doing what the Lord tells us to do, and that's look up. And so he'll say, look! And there it is. Strength and hope and consolation in knowing that there is a heavenly shore. It's real. And by his grace, someday we'll be there. Now, that'll be a good day, by the way. All right? That'll be a really... And nobody will have to say, look, then. I mean, we'll be there. We'll be standing on it. We'll be holding his face in glory. We'll be robed in his righteousness. That's encouraging to me. That's encouraging to me. One other thing about that song, seems like I always talk about songs when I'm here. One other thing about that song It says, fear not, the pilot stands firm at the wheel. There's something interesting about the ship of Zion, the church. In storms, in shipping, especially back before they had all the sonar and the radar and the GPS and everything, the crew's job was to spend their time looking out from the ship. They had what was called a crow's nest, where some poor person had to climb up in this high crow's nest so he could see. Make sure they weren't, getting into waves that were too high or coming up on rocks if they were approaching shore. And that was their job while the pilot held the wheel. Well, it says, fear not, the pilot, and it's a capital P, stands firm at the wheel. The difference between those ships and this ship is we don't need to be looking out. We need to be looking in and looking at the pilot. Because that is reassuring to us when we know that Jesus Christ stands firm at the wheel of his church. That's what we should be looking at and not worrying about the waves. He'll tell us when we need to worry about the waves. But until then, we need to look in and not look out. That's a lesson for me, brothers and sisters. I spent a lot of time looking out, and I need to spend more time looking in. So God give us grace to be able to do that. I feel like it's the last Sunday of the year. I really feel like Brother Ward should have some time. If anything, just to stand or sit there and give a few words of encouragement to the church. So you pray this morning that the Lord would bless us. I'd like to look at 7 actions of Ruth this morning. There are 7 things that Ruth did in the book of Ruth that I believe are 7 things that we should do in our lives to encourage us. So you pray that the Lord would bless. I told Carol, Graham, and Sarah on the way over here that I was trying to pray and determine what to preach on, and I dreamed last night that I was preaching, but I don't remember my text. So, which is really disappointing to have that and wake up and not remember your text. So I don't know if this is my text or not, but you pray. 7 actions of Ruth that were so critical in her life and are so critical in our lives as well. So let's go to the book of Ruth in the first chapter. And obviously the first one, and a really important one, was that she clave. It says in verse 14, this is after Naomi had encouraged Orpah and Ruth to go back to Moab and back to their families and, back to their gods. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 1, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. So Orpah was saying goodbye. And we don't see or hear anything else about Orpah after that. Now, I am of a mind to leave Orpah alone. I think she did what she felt like she needed to do. I felt like she was constrained to go back to her people. Her weeping showed how much she loved her mother-in-law. Naomi. And so that's all we'll say about Orpah. But it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And then Naomi in verse 15 says, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a woman that's made up her mind, right? You know, it's strong language, but I believe Ruth said it in the kindest, gentlest way with love to her mother-in-law. And her point was to convince her mother-in-law that she was not going to go back to Moab. It's as if she says, you pulled me out of that garbage heap and it brought me this far and I'm not going back. And it says she clave to her mother-in-law. She took hold of Naomi and would not let her go. Now, that is an amazing love, is it not? Now, I know that the Bible says, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And that's the biblical principle of marriage is for a husband and wife is that they lay hold of one another with the intent of not letting go. That's the bond shared between, in fact, the scripture says the twain shall be one flesh. The two become one. And I know, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes about the threefold cord that's not easily broken. The two become one and they become one in Jesus Christ, if you will. And that threefold cord is not easily broken. That's what cleaving is all about. Cleaving is taking hold of something with no intent of letting go. It's not just a hug. We hug one another. I mean, unfortunately, right now there's not as much hugging going on because of the disease that we're dealing with. But under normal circumstances, we come in, we hug one another. I see people say all the time, "I'm a hugger. This is getting old. I need to hug somebody," and I understand that. It feels good. That physical contact is something that we as human beings, even by our nature, need in our lives. And of us that are believers in Christ Jesus, how much more does that mean to us? But you know, there's something about a hug that's not the same as cleaving unto someone. You know what happens at the end of a hug? You let go. You let go. I mean, there's some hugs that go on a little bit longer, but eventually you let go. Ruth's intent in cleaving to her mother-in-law is that she had no plans of letting her go. Now, that's the first thing. That's the first action of Ruth. She clave to her mother-in-law. So what does that mean to us? Do we need to grab a hold of each other and not let each other go? Well, in a sense, yes. In a sense, yes. You know, we'll hug one another, we let go, but you know, we still are bound to one another in our hearts. It talks about a love that flows breast to breast. The love of Christ is magnified in our hearts, one toward another, and that we find ourselves in a position of wanting to hang on to our loved ones, right? I mean, that's natural too, but it's spiritual as well. There is an excitement in the child of God who understands the truth. Brother Ward said, "Aren't you glad that we know?" Well, aren't you? I am. I'm glad that we know. And there is something in the heart of the child of God who believes the truth that generates an excitement in the soul with the prospect of going to church, with the prospect of being with the saints of God, with the prospect of hearing his voice by faith, with the prospect of seeing him through an eye of faith, with the prospect of hearing about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It causes a great desire in us to go and be in the house of our Lord, and it causes a great desire in us to cleave unto Jesus Christ. We say, when all else is lost. Well, you know, I've heard people say, "Well, at least I've got faith," or "at least I've got hope." Brothers and sisters, that's not an at least statement. How great is the faith that God has given us, and how great is our hope? Then when he says, "Look, yonder lie the bright heavenly shore," I want to lay hold of him and not let him go. I want to be just like Ruth was to Naomi. The song says, I hold my Savior in my arms and I will not let him go. I mean, it's the same thing with Mary. I go to her so often, but it has such an impact on me. When the Lord was raised from the dead on the third day and she was there weeping because she thought the body had been stolen. And when he called her name, she took hold of him at his feet. And she had no intention of letting her go. Can you blame her? I wouldn't have. That's why he said, touch me not. He's not saying, oh, don't touch me, Mary. You're going to defile my body. There was absolutely nothing in or out of this world that could have defiled that glorified body of Jesus Christ. But he was saying, Mary, you've got to let me go. You've got to let me go. I've got work for you, Mary. I've got a message for you to send to my to take to my disciples. I'll tell you what, Mary let him go. You know, another problem that Ward and I have in my bloodline is stubbornness. And I just, yeah. And I just don't know if I'd have let him go. Because I know that today, when I feel his presence and I'm blessed to reach out and take hold of him, then in my heart I'm thinking, I'm not going to let him go. No, sir, I'm not. But you know what? I do. And then even worse, I walk away from him. You know, Ruth didn't walk away from her mother-in-law. In fact, the next thing she did is she went with her. And it says, and they, I believe the text says, so they two went. You know what that means? They banded together. I used to think that Naomi, of course, Naomi's angry, right? Don't forget, Naomi's not in a good place at this point. And I used to think Naomi probably said, well, fine. And she turned around and started stomping off on her way to Bethlehem. And Ruth sort of walked behind, not wanting to upset her any more than she probably already had. But it says, and they too went. I don't think she was walking behind her. In fact, I believe because they too shows a singularity of two people with the same heart and the same mind going to the same place. I think they went. I think they either went holding hands or maybe they went with their arms around each other. You know, Naomi was angry at God. She says it. She was angry at God for what she believed he did to her. He didn't do anything to her. But she was angry with him. You think when Ruth got through telling her, "Don't stop asking me to leave you because I'm not. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to stay wherever you stay. And then those aren't my people back there. But your people are my people. Those aren't my gods back there. Your God is my God." You think that? I think that softened Naomi up some. And I believe they went arm in arm or hand in hand on the way back to Bethlehem. Now, nothing else was said. Scripture says that. They didn't talk. But they too went. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to do. Us too need to go. Go where? To go and be where we are right now. They too went. Arm in arm, hand in hand. Maybe I've said some things that upset you. I don't know. But maybe the fact that you are my people and your God is my God is enough to make you realize that I want to take you by the arm. I want somebody to point me toward Zion. And then let's go. Let's go. Now, the good is we know what we have, right? Naomi knew what lied ahead of her. I don't know if she told Ruth or not, but I don't think Ruth completely knew how hard it might just be when they get back to Bethlehem. These are two widow women. All right? They didn't have jobs. They didn't own property. They didn't own fields. All Naomi had was a house that she and Elimelech had before they left Bethlehem. But they too went. Again, clave and they too. It's the same thing. It's sticking together. It's being one in heart and mind and in purpose. That whatever we do together in the name of the Lord, and we go. You know, how many prayers were prayed in the Old Testament? Moses prayed a prayer. Joshua prayed a prayer. King David prayed a prayer. Solomon prayed a prayer. Daniel obviously prayed prayers. But those first four, Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon, they had a common theme in at least some of their prayers. You know what it was? Lord, if I'm supposed to go, you show me and you go with me. And if I'm not supposed to go, you show me and keep me where I am. And in Moses' prayer, the Lord says, I will go with thee. I will go with thee. So they too went. Brothers and sisters, if we too go, then God goes with us. And he becomes one with us in where we go. Where should we go? We need to be going to the same place that Naomi and Ruth were going. You know where they were headed? Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? It's the house of bread. It's the place where God feeds his people. And that's what we have today. Oh my goodness, the time. I've gotten two down. Two down, five to go. Just bear with me. Chapter 2. Chapter 2 is where Boaz meets Ruth. And I'm telling you what, you can take any fictional novel love story or any Hallmark movie love story, and they pale in comparison to this love story. I mean, this is good. This is good. You know, some people say, well, I don't believe in love at first sight. I believe Ruth chapter 2 testifies of love at first sight. When Boaz says, who is this damsel? I mean, I believe immediately he fell in love with Ruth before he knew who she was. And then when they told him who she was, how much more? He says, oh, I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. I've heard how you left your people and came back with her. I've heard how you're taking care of her. And the Lord recompense to thee in the same manner. Oh, he loved Ruth immensely. And the good is this doesn't have a tragic ending. This love story does not have a tragic ending like so many others have. This love story has, in my opinion, the best ending. So Ruth chapter 2, if I can find it, and Ruth chapter 2 is probably like sits on the top shelf of Old Testament chapters in my mind. There's some over in Genesis with Abraham. There's Ruth chapter 2. There's Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 16 perhaps, and some others. But Ruth chapter 2 is so full of what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, Boaz is a type of Christ, and Ruth is a type of his bride, his church, and everything he does for her. He says, don't go to any other field, which is contrary to law, the law of that time. But he says, don't go to any other field. Should we go? We should abide fast in the field of Christ Jesus like we're doing today. Don't go to any other field. You stay here, abide fast by my maidens. And you go behind the reapers and you glean. I've charged the men not to bother you. And when it's lunchtime, you come sit at the table and you eat until you're full. You go get water out of the well. I mean, isn't that wonderful? That's what Jesus Christ does for us. He says, glean behind the reapers, sit at my table, eat my food, drink my wine, fetch your water, drink until you're full, rest until you're ready to get back at it. And then, after she goes on, he pulls the reapers aside and he says, let her alone. And then he says, let fall some handfuls of purpose for her. And then he says, and let her glean even among the sheaves. I'm telling you what, that's good. Going in among the sheaves, that's where the harvest has been bound, and the next step is the threshing floor. You know how much good is on the ground? You know how much good is on the ground where the sheaves are? So much good. And he says, you let her go over there and glean there. And then when he says, let fall some handfuls of purpose, I mean, that's a direct hit to the Boaz's bottom line. I mean, a handful of purpose. That is, they grab the what they can in their hands, they reap it, and then that is the next step for that is to go and be in with the sheaves. He says, you grab that, and by handful of purpose, it means it has a purpose. And not on purpose. They did it on purpose, but that's the scripture says it's of purpose. A handful of purpose. You know what that is? That of purpose is for? It's for the sheaves. It's for the threshing floor. It is for the Lord's bounty. And he says, cut it, and then turn around and drop it. I bet you the reapers thought that Boaz had lost his mind. But master, that's money. Do what I say. Do what I say. Verse 17, the third thing that Ruth did. So she gleaned. How did she glean? So she gleaned. She picked up the handfuls of purpose. And personally speaking, this isn't Bible, but this is Mark. Personally speaking, I still think she picked up what was left behind. You know, the reapers reap and they put it in the basket and they move forward. It's against the law to pick up anything that they drop. It's bound by law for the reapers to leave that alone so the poor can come in behind them and glean. But I mean, you're not talking about much. I mean, it's just a piece of wheat here and there. It's not a lot. And here goes Ruth, and I think she's picking up these small pieces, putting them in her basket. And then she sees this huge bundle. You ever thought about what went through her mind? Remember, Boaz didn't tell Ruth he was going to do it. He told the reapers he was going to do it. And then here it is. Well, she's not Jew. She's a Gentile. So she picked it up. You know what Ruth is thinking this whole time? Well, this is normal. This is normal. This is how it is for everybody. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, that's what she's undoubtedly thinking. Again, that's Mark. That's not Bible. Surely, though, that'd have been me if I'd have been not having any idea what was going on other than that I needed to go glean in a field so they could eat, her and Naomi could eat, and then all of this stuff is lying everywhere, I would probably think, man, this is pretty good. You know, this is how it is for everybody. But it's not how it is for everybody. You know how it's that way for those who have cleaved unto the Lord and they too have gone together hand in hand with one another and with the Lord. Then he brings you into his field and he says, looky here what I've done for you. That's you and me. And so she gleaned. And then she walked into somebody told her, oh, by the way, you can go in there and pick up whatever you can find in there. So she goes in there and she's thinking, my goodness, look at all this. Do you realize that even the Lord's grace abounded? It says in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more. Not just a little bit. Not just all. It's not like stretching a fitted sheet that shrunk on a mattress and you think, my goodness, this is barely fitting. No, it's like putting a king-size sheet on a twin bed. It just flows over everything. That's what the grace of God did. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, he gives us our daily bread. But there are so many scriptures that says he gives us even more than we can take. Malachi, he says, reach into the storehouse and take out. He says, prove me, reach into the storehouse and take out. And he says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that can't be contained. And I like what Mark Richards says. When we reach in the storehouse and pull out, we haven't depleted the storehouse one little bit. It's just as full as it was before we reached in and pulled it out. And that's the glory of God in dealing with his people. He gives us more than we need so many times. That's picking up handfuls of purpose. You see, a handful of purpose is something I need. And it's something you need. And your handful of purpose may be different than mine. Or it may be the same. And then he says, come on in here. Look at all of this. Look at my storehouse. Pick up what you want. It's all for you. Now tell me, is that not love? Did Boaz not love Ruth? Well, I'll ask you the same question. Is that not love? Does Jesus Christ not love his bride? No, he loves her with a perfect love. And he loves her so much that he cleansed her with his own blood. And then he gives us not just what we need, but above and beyond anything that we could even imagine. That's how much the Lord loves us. See, he's greater than Boaz. Boaz is just a type. The Lord is that which casts the shadow. So she gleaned, it says. So she gleaned in the field and even until even, and beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And I looked that up once, and I apologize. I can't remember, but it's multiple gallons, dry gallons of wheat or barley or whatever the harvest was. Now, remember, this isn't the stalk and everything else. This is just, I mean, she beat it out. She went to the threshing floor and beat out, got rid of the chaff, picked up the good that could be ground into flour, and put it in her basket. And I believe it's an ephah is multiple U.S. dry gallons. I don't know how much it weighed. It had to weigh a lot. Now, Naomi's thinking, well, hopefully she'll get enough to where we can maybe bake some bread and we can have enough to sustain us today. That's what Naomi's thinking. You know why? Because that's what the law instructs. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't go according to the law, but he goes according to grace? You see, Boaz, she even said, Ruth found grace in Boaz's eyes. And Ruth even says it, how have I found grace? You found grace because of grace. We found grace because of grace. And we found grace in his eyes. Noah did. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We have too. But not by our merits. But by his. So she beat out an ephah of barley. The fourth thing she did is she took it up. She took it up. Brothers and sisters, I would encourage you to take it up. Well, what do you mean, Brother Mark? Well, you know, we come to church and the Lord blesses us. He sings in our presence. We glean in the master's field. We pick up the handfuls of purpose. And I am embarrassed to confess to you that I've left the church house before, and I left everything I had received in that service lying on the floor of the church house. I didn't take it up. You see, he gives it to us for a reason. What's it for? It's for our sustenance. And it's for our spiritual sustenance. It's that which we take. It's that which we glean. And how much good would it have done Ruth and Naomi if she would have beat out that barley or that wheat and put it in the basket and then took the basket over there and set it on the ground, wiped her hands, and left it there and turned around and go back to Naomi. It would have done not one bit of good. So that's why the scripture says, and she took it up. She didn't leave it behind. That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, we don't go to work. Those of us that work out, you know, outside the home or whatever, and, you know, we get a paycheck. I don't say, oh, you know what? Here, I'm going to just give my paycheck back. I don't need that. You know, that's not going to do me any good. But it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. No, we take what's justly ours. Well, the Lord gives us all of this. Why would we not take it up? Why would we not take it with us? You see, the food he gives today is not just for today. That's sustenance to the soul that'll take us through the next day and the next day and the next day. That's sustenance that'll give us what we need for the days to come. And then we pray the Lord bring us back into his field the next time we have opportunity and give us grace to be able to glean behind the reapers and take up that which he has blessed us with and do it over and over and over again. You see, that's why God blesses us with sustenance spiritually in the house of God, is that we eat now and we take it with us. The miracle of the loaves and the fishes, it's really interesting, isn't it? They fed 5,000 with what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes or vice versa, I can't remember. And they had leftovers. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000. They had leftovers. In fact, they had 12 baskets of fragments. And the Lord didn't say, oh, just leave it there. The Lord said, take it up and bring it with you. Bring it with you. I'm telling you what, the Lord provides for his people. What our job is to do is to take it up. So it says, and she took it up. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw it, what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And here is a fabulous question. Where hast thou gleaned today? Where did you go? I mean, Naomi's looking at this thinking, this is not normal. Where did you go? And Ruth says, well, I was in this field of this fella called Boaz. And I mean, I imagine Naomi had to grab hold of the back of a chair before she passed out and fell on the floor. And she said, he's a near kinsman. Naomi got hope that day. Her hope revived. That she was like Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Naomi's hope. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Ooh, she was mad. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back empty. Brothers and sisters, she was still empty that evening when she sat in her house thinking that all was lost. And then here comes Ruth, this one that was so stubborn she wouldn't even hear any argument about her cleaving to her, that she had bound herself in an oath to Naomi. And here she comes with all of this grain. Tell me, Naomi didn't grab the hold of the back of the chair and for fear of falling. Where hast thou gleaned today? Some fella named Boaz. Woof, there's the hope. She realized there's hope. Brothers and sisters, there's hope in our Savior. He's not dead. He's risen. Come see where the place is that he laid. He's not dead. He's not dead. I tell you what, that's the best gleaning right there, is it not? He's not dead. He is alive. And not only that, he is alive forevermore. And that's the words of him to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation. So she clave, they two went, she gleaned, and she took it up. And my time is gone. Chapter 3. Excuse me. Chapter 3. And she tells Ruth he's a near kinsman. And then she tells Ruth what to do. There's something that Ruth needs to do. Let's see. And she was supposed to go, and she says, and after mealtime and everything, when Boaz went to sleep, she says, you go in, find him, uncover his feet, and then lay your head on his feet. That's what she told him to do. Verse 6, and she went down. This is the fifth thing. She went down. Now, this isn't the same as the children of Israel going down to Egypt. All right? Let's be real clear about this. Is it the same going down as somebody walking away from the church and going down to Moab? No, when she went down, she had to do something. You know what it was? She had to humble herself. She humbled herself. The Lord Jesus Christ says, when you're bidden to a feast, don't take the high seat. Lest the master of the feast come and say, well, I'll put it in my words, what are you doing up there? That seat's reserved for this fellow. You need to get down. Well, that's embarrassing, right? He says, no, when you go into the feast, you go and find the low seat. You go down and find the low seat. You see, it's talking about humility. And that's how we come into the Lord's field, or how we should come in. We need to come into the Lord's field is humble. Not expecting and yet expecting. In other words, not expecting something because of how good I've been, but expecting something because of how merciful he is. Not expecting, but expecting. We need to go down. In other words, we need to prostrate ourselves at his feet. We need to be humble. And that's exactly what you can't get to somebody's feet unless you go down. Think about communion. We wash one another's feet. You can't wash their feet until you get on your hands and knees in front of them. That's being humble in the house of God. And that's what Ruth had to do. Now, I hasten to the next. So in order to get to his feet, she had to go down. And what'd she do next? She uncovered his feet. And it says, Boaz, verse 7, Boaz had eaten, drunk, and his merry heart was merry. She came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid her down. There's the sixth thing. So we humble ourselves, and then you know what we do? We lay ourselves down at his feet. I believe that's where Mary took a hold of him on the morning of the resurrection, was his feet. I know there was another Mary that came in to the house and took hold of his feet and washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. You see, that's how we approach the Lord. Not Lord getting, you know, look how, not like the Pharisee. Lord, look how good I am. I've paid tithes. I've done this. I give charity. I do all this other thing. And then he says, I mean, this is terrible. He goes, and I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. I mean, how awful. No, the Lord said the publican, all he did, he wouldn't even so much as look, cast his eyes up. But looking down, smote himself on his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's going down. And see, the good is when you go down, you get to lay your head on your husband's feet, on the feet of Jesus Christ, the precious feet that walked this low ground of sin and sorrow for 30 some odd years, those precious feet that had a nail driven through them, when he was crucified on Calvary's cross, those precious feet that walked with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus and preached one of the greatest sermons to them, those precious feet that now stand in glory to intercede on behalf of us. We've got to go down, brothers and sisters. We've got to humble ourselves and then lay our head on his feet. I think I got six, didn't I? I think that's six, right? Now let's look at the last one. And for that, we've got to go to the last verse of the third chapter of the book of Ruth. So she clave to her mother-in-law. They became one and went. She gleaned, and then she took it up. And then she humbled herself, she went down, and then she laid her head on the feet of her Savior. I'm not telling you anything that we can't do today. Everything that Ruth did, we can do today. God help us to do what Ruth did in her life. Now, the last thing. Naomi, Ruth came back. And see, Boaz says there's a near kinsman. He says, I have to redeem you. I can't just marry you. I've got to redeem you. Now, that's a whole nother sermon right there. You see, Christ had to redeem us from the curse of the law. And he did that by being made a curse for us. I'd say the redemption of Boaz was uncountably times simpler than what Jesus Christ did for us. All Boaz had to do is sit there and convince the nearer kinsman to take his shoe off and give it to him. That was it. And then he held his shoe up and said, I've redeemed Ruth and Naomi. Then said she, sit still. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And that is another sermon in and of itself. So what was the last thing? Ruth's been busy, right? I mean, she claves. She's reaching out, taking hold of Naomi. Now they're going, they're walking, making this trip. Now she's out here in the field gleaning. And then after she's done threshing it, she's picking it up, all that weight and carrying it back. Then she goes back out and she's humbling herself. She's got to go down and get at the feet. And then she lays down at the feet of Boaz. And finally, Naomi says, it's time to be still. It's time to be still. We get busy. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be busy in the Lord's house. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Sometimes it's time to just sit still. You know, the children of Israel got caught up between Pharaoh's armies and the Red Sea. And I mean, I imagine it looked like a swarm of fire ants that had some kid put a stick in the mound. And all, I mean, they're running around. Oh, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And God said, Moses, take your staff that I gave you. And remember what Moses says? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we need to stand still. Because then when we sit still, we see the work of Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. And when we're quiet and sitting, we behold with our eyes, through an eye of faith, everything that Jesus Christ did. You know what? We got to sit still. And by the way, sit still also means be quiet. All right, I'll add that one in there. You know, we tell Graham to sit still. Well, he'll sit still and nothing's moving but his mouth. Well, sit still means to be quiet too. We need to sit still and be quiet. Why? Because you just might hear the Lord say, look, there's the heavenly shore. You'll get there someday. Until then, you do what you're doing. And then when you're tired and worn out, you sit still and let me show you the glory of heaven. May richly bless and keep you is my prayer. Come ahead, Brother Ward.